Hello everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 21st of March. The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 49 verses 1 to 3, the second song of the servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." This passage of scripture is the beginning of one of the well-known songs of the servant of God in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The first and most important question that arises in these texts is, who then is the servant of God? Or in relation to our passage, who is speaking here as a servant of God? If we look at the third verse, the question seems to be answered quickly. It says there, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." So I guess the people of Israel are the servant, but unfortunately the translation is apparently misleading for us. It will be necessary to understand, "You are my servant, it is through Israel that I will manifest my splendor or my glory." Moreover, it appears from the following verses that the servant of God must act on Israel. It is said in verse 5, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." So who is the servant of God? Is it the prophet Isaiah himself? This would be supported by the fact that it is the servant himself speaking here. But if we carefully study all the songs of the servant of God and considered how they are quoted in the New Testament, we inevitably come to a different answer. The servant of God is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's now take a close look at these three verses. We can summarize their message under the three key words, called, sent, kept. Firstly, the Son of God has been called by the Father to reclaim lost humanity for fellowship with the Almighty. It is for this purpose that the Heavenly Father is incarnated in his Son. While still in Mary's womb, it was already clear that God had chosen him for a powerful work of redemption. He was conceived of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, without the intervention of a man. An angel said to Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus," which means Saviour. This is exactly what we hear centuries ago from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. We read it here in our song of the servant of God. "I was called by the Lord from the womb, and he mentioned my name from before I was born." But by this call, it is evident that Christ did not accomplish his work of redemption on his own authority, but that he was wholly dependent on the Father from the beginning. He allowed himself to be used as a servant, as a slave, as an instrument from his mother's womb. God the Father acted through Christ, and in Christ we can see how much the Father wants to act with us. Secondly, the Son of God is sent by the Father. By being called as his servant, he received a specific command, namely to bring redemption into the world. This redemption is not limited to the nation of Israel, but concerns all the nations of the earth. And this redemption was not only accomplished by Christ, it was also proclaimed. This is also prophesied by our passage from the book of Isaiah, where the prophet calls out to islands and coastal regions and distant people. Yes, even foreign people are concerned with what God has to say. Who are these foreign people? It's us. We are those distant nations, from the perspective of the people of Israel. We must listen carefully to what God says, proclaims, promises through his servant Jesus Christ. What is this message? It is strange, but here the message is presented as a battle, since the servant of God compares his mouth to a sharp sword and the whole of himself to a sharp arrow. But it reminds us of the word of God as one of the weapons of Christians in Ephesians 6, and also a double-edged sword. The redemption which Christ brought into the world and which he proclaimed to all men is indeed synonymous with combat. The devil, death and hell are fought with the good news of forgiveness of sins. And this message also shakes us ourselves. He does not leave us in the sleep of safety, but calls us to repentance, to conversion, to a new beginning, and to fight our lives against the wiles of the devil and his attacks. Thirdly, but the Son of God was also kept by the Father. In several places in the Gospels, it is said that the angels came to him, served him, and strengthened him. In the bitter hour of death, Jesus must have felt what it means to be forsaken by God because of our sin. But then the Father raised him up, brought him back to himself, gave him a place on his right hand, and gave him all authority, all power in heaven and on earth. Thus the Father watched over his Son, whom he had sent into the world as a servant. Thus he prevented him from succumbing to the night of darkness and raised him in honour. This preservation is also expressed in our prophecy in Isaiah. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. And again, he kept me hidden in his quiver. Fourthly, what about us? Jesus Christ, the servant of God, called, sent, and kept by the Father. This is the message of these three verses. The question remains, what does this passage tell us, the Christian community? First of all, this word prompts us to rejoice and to praise God with joy. The Father called, sent, and guarded his servant for our good. We can live happily under his rule for all eternity. As I said, we are the islands and distant people. Who can listen to this good news? We cannot praise and glorify God enough for the fact that the way and the work of Christ have been so clearly announced and marked centuries before, because it strengthens in us the certainty that God really did act here, and that God keeps his word. He stays true to his promises through the centuries. But we must also remember that we are baptized into Christ, as we read in the Bible. We belong to Christ. We have become his brothers and the children of God, sons of God, reconciled with God, joint heirs. One might even read, joint heirs with Christ. We follow Christ on the path he took before us. We are members of his body. And in this regard, we also participate in what God has done for him. In relation to the biblical passage that I have presented to you, this means that we too are called, sent, and kept by our Heavenly Father. From our mother's womb, we are called. God has already known from all eternity that he wants to make us his children. It is not we who have chosen God. It is not we who have chosen Christ. It is not we who have seen fit to believe and live the faith. But it is God who has had the first word about us and who called us. Everything we do is only a response to God's call. And even that response does not come from ourselves, but is done by virtue of the Holy Spirit. We cannot boast of our faith. We cannot understand everything either, because we are still limited in our intelligence. The Word of God, which testifies to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, does not give us answers to all our questions, and these remain hidden from us. The Word of God, after all, is not a book of solutions to the riddles of this world, but a promise addressed directly to you and to me. I called you from the womb. We must not ask, why did you call me and not others? Rather, we should ask ourselves, what have you called me to do? What should I do now? The answer to this question is given by the second key word, we are sent. Like Christ, we are to be the servants of God, the instruments of God. This is our purpose in life, and because of it we can glorify God. We are the people of the new covenant through whom God wants to glorify himself. This saying also applies to us, the new people of God. It is through Israel that I will glorify myself. This happens when the Word of God occupies an important place in our lives. We too must be a sword and an arrow, ready for the righteous struggle of faith in this world. We are not in the world to settle here in comfort and prosperity, but we are called to follow Jesus, and that also means going into battle with the armour of the divine word. We have to start with ourselves, fight against the flesh that always wants to take the path of least resistance. How many say today, I only do what I want to do. I only worship, pray, serve in the kingdom of God when I feel the need. The devil sees to it that we have very few needs like this. This is why it is necessary to fight and hold firmly the word of God against all interior and exterior opposition. It is also important to be a witness of the good news of God in Jesus Christ to our fellow men, in word and in deed. In this area too, we cannot count on complete approval. Here too, we are called to struggle, to testify courageously to the faith, even when incomprehension, ridicule, contempt or embarrassment are palpable. The last battle we will have to face will be that of death. There, the word and the promise of God must prove to be stronger than the power of death. Despite everything else, there is probably nothing more beautiful in the world than to be a servant of God or to belong to Christ, the servant of God. After all, God wants to keep us. He promised, he who abides in Christ will never perish, and victory is assured to him. Just as Jesus overcame, so too we can and we will overcome, by virtue of his sacrifice on the cross already made. The Father preserves us, his servants, and sees that no burden is greater than what we can bear. He gives us rest and refreshment, even in the dark hours of struggle, through his word, his promises, and his comforting assurances. Yes, let us rejoice, servants of the Lord, disciples of the one servant of God. The Almighty is with us. He called us, sent us, and will keep us. Amen.